The Bible reading is on page 1218 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so by that you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a Holy Spirit priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Just pray for Peter. Lord, we thank you for the people in the church who bring us your word. We pray that you will speak to us through Peter, and we pray that you will open our hearts and the Spirit may flow into us, and that we may profit by what you say, and that we may discern what is of you and what is not. Mm. And pray that you'll be with all of us today, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. What is your purpose in life? If you're a Christian believer, how are you to live in this world in a way that pleases God? These are important questions, aren't they? They're such important questions. And this is the very question that Peter answers with a wonderfully God-centered vision, something that we're going to see here in this passage. Peter's been reminding his readers of their identity in Christ and of the future hope that awaits those who've received spiritual new birth through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown us that this future hope has huge implications on the way that we live our lives right now. He reminds us that Christians are people who've left behind empty and meaningless lives and have been given new life and a call to live out a glorious new purpose, to declare the praises of our God and Saviour. And as such, says Peter, we are living stones. We are living stones. We're living stones in the greatest building project that this world has ever seen. Living stones. If you are a Christian believer today, you are one of those living stones. Well, more about what it means to be a living stone in a few moments. But before Peter talks about this, the living stone, and how we are living stones, he wants to tell us about some other aspects of what it is to follow him and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand what this new life looks like. And this is what he starts by saying in verse 1. This new life will be marked by love. This new life will be marked by love. It will show itself in our relationship, not only with the Lord, but in our relationship with fellow believers. We see this in verse 22 of chapter 1, and we see it also in verse 3 of chapter 2. Those who've been born again have been incorporated into a new family with relationships that are distinctively characterized by love. When God planted the seed, the life-giving seed of His Word into our lives by the power of His Spirit, the Bible says that we were born again. See that in verse 23 of chapter 1. But what grows from this seed? Every seed grows. What grows from this seed that God has planted into our hearts? And Peter's answer is a new life that is distinctively marked by love, especially love for fellow believers. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." What Peter's doing is he's urging believers to live a life of love at full stretch. That's what the word means, at full stretch. The idea is that here is of love that goes the extra mile. Love that pushes itself ever further to show the love of Christ within a fellowship. And how does this love flourish and grow? Just as any plant is going to flourish and grow, how does this love flourish and grow? And the answer that Peter gives is as Christian believers obey God's word and continually seek the cleansing that comes through the shed blood of Christ, verse 22. Chapter 2 begins by telling us that if this growth is to happen, there's a whole bunch of sins that have to be that have no place amongst the people of God. Can you see it there? It says, "Therefore," says Peter, "in the light of this new birth, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Now, why does he particularly home in on those sins? Well, because all of them are relationship-damaging sins, aren't they? He says, don't let them start to grow again in your life. They're like weeds. They have to be removed because if they remain in place, they will prevent deep relationships of love from growing among us as Christian believers. And these attitudes, they're so pervasive, aren't they? They're so common amongst people. These are the normal relationships that are the kind of basis for most people's living. They're certainly the basis for most soap operas that you see on TV. But they're not to be among us. They're not to be among us. They must be weeded out if this brotherly love is to flourish as we journey together to our heavenly home. Love, a new life marked by love. But this new life isn't just to be marked by love, but this new life, we've already given a hint of it, is to be marked by growth. By growth. How does it happen? How do we grow in this new life? Well, primarily, as we've said, through feeding on God's word. Love and Christian maturity grow as they are watered by God's word, the Bible. And here, Peter changes the metaphor. Peter has a habit of doing this. Just when you think you've got hold of the metaphor, he throws another one in. So this one, we're on the metaphor of a newborn baby. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, Peter isn't thinking of milk here as the diet of the immature, as Paul describes it in, say, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Rather, he wants us to see that Christians are to continue to see themselves as babies that can only thrive as they feed on the pure, undiluted milk of God's word. In other words, growing Christians are those who spend time in the Bible, who read on their Bibles regularly, who meditate on the rich simplicity of the apostolic gospel grounded in the Old Testament scriptures. You see, we never grow out of the Word of God. We never get to a point where we say, do you know what? I know my Bible. I've read it at least 3 times. I'm off to some other stuff now. There's never a time when we grow out of the Bible. As Christian believers, we start our new life through obedience to the word of truth, verse 22 of chapter 1. We've tasted that the Lord is good. verse 3 of chapter 2. But now, feeding on the pure spiritual milk of the word is how we grow. We will not grow as Christians if the Bible plays no part in our lives. The Bible sustains our spiritual life. It equips us for service. And the word keeps bringing us back to Jesus. The word keeps refocusing our lives back to Jesus, the living word. So growing Christians and a growing church are those that have a hunger for this pure spiritual milk of the word. The enduring, living word of God that brought us to life needs to be continually incorporated into our lives. Only then will we grow to maturity and experience God's goodness through fellowship with Him. If we aren't growing in Christian faith and love, one of the reasons may be that we've put the Bible to one side. Maybe we're not reading our Bibles like we used to. Maybe we hardly ever open our Bibles. Well, do you know, friends, you won't grow. You won't grow if the Bible has no part in your life. But then we come to our third description of what we are through this new life in Christ. And we read that we are living stones in a new temple. See that in verses 4 through to verse 8. In verse 5, Peter tells us that God is now building his people into a spiritual house, a living temple. Maybe you thought this morning, I'm coming to church. But you didn't think, I am the church, did you? Maybe some of you. But that's what the Bible says. And you see, before us, Peter sets this astonishing vision. But before he does that, he's going to focus on one particular stone. The foundation stone, the capstone, or the cornerstone on which this temple rests. He's reminding us that at the heart of who we are and of God's purposes for our lives is Jesus Christ and our connection with Him by faith. It's a daring metaphor. Christ is the living stone. Christ is the living stone. Verse 4, we see that. And it's so important that we can see that He is that it's not that we're thinking now of living stones, but the living stone, Christ Himself. The Old Testament temple was made of beautiful stones, but they were dead. But Christ is the living stone. He's the promised Messiah, the chosen and precious cornerstone. The strong rock, the source of our life on whom our salvation depends as believers. So did everyone recognize the cornerstone when he came? Did everyone say, oh, he's come, here's the one that we've been waiting for? The Bible says he was rejected by the builders. He was rejected by the builders. We see that there in verses 4 and 7 and 8. Not everyone welcomes this living stone. Not all of them trust themselves to him. Despite the salvation that Christ offers, many reject Jesus Christ and continue to do so. Peter quotes the words of Psalm 118 and verse 22 and verse 7. Jesus applied those words to the religious leaders of his own day, who refused to accept him, who refused to believe in him, and who ultimately crucified him, put him on a cross. Some, rather than building their lives upon the living stone, they stumble over the salvation that Jesus offers, that God offers in Christ. And whether, like those religious leaders of Jesus' day, who were filled with pride, for others, it's an unwillingness to let go of treasured sins, and so they won't let Christ come into their lives because they love their sin too much. Or for some, it's that they say, well, I don't want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I'm the boss of my life. I'm the one who makes the decisions around here. And they won't have Jesus in charge. But ultimately, for all of these people, it's a rejection, a refusal to believe the message about God's Son, and a rejection of Him as our Savior and Lord. It's why we shouldn't be surprised, friends, when we face rejection from other people as Christian believers. Jesus warned his disciples not to be surprised when the world hated them, because it hated him. And this was the experience of so many of Peter's readers. They were going through times of persecution and suffering, and it's true for so many of the Lord's people today. But though Jesus was rejected by some, to God he is chosen and precious. To God he is chosen and precious. And though some will reject him, God has chosen Jesus Christ, his own Son, and he counts him as infinitely precious. Back in eternity, the Son of God was chosen by the Father to come into the world to become a man. God knew that we'd mess up, but he chose to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live, and to suffer and die in the place of sinners, the death that we should have died. And it wasn't a choice that God the Father forced upon his own Son, but Jesus willingly accepted it and carried out his Father's will. So the question for us this morning is he precious to you? Is he precious to you? Have you come to Christ and believed in him personally? Have you obeyed and believed in Jesus Christ? Are you building your life upon Jesus, the cornerstone? Or does the gospel with its call to repentance and radical change offend you? Are you stumbling over Jesus, preferring to trust in your own goodness, in what you've achieved, or in your own Christian upbringing? You see, those who are part of God's temple, God's living temple, are those whose hope and confidence isn't in themselves. It's in Jesus Christ, the living stone, and what he achieved by his cross and his resurrection. So having shown us the utter centrality of Jesus Christ, we're now ready to look at this spiritual house that God is building on Christ, the cornerstone. And Peter says, verse 5, that what is true of Jesus is also true of those who are in Christ, those who are followers of Jesus. Like him, we are chosen by God and precious to him. He writes, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. God, the author of our new birth, is building this magnificent temple. And it's not a physical building. It's a spiritual house where holy priests offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, what Peter's doing here is he's using the Old Testament temple imagery to help us to understand who we are and what we're meant to be doing as God's people. He says to us, you know, once you were like dead stones, cold and hardened by sin. But now, you've come alive. Individually, you've been chosen by God's grace. You've come to trust in Christ. You're precious to him. We're living, breathing stones. I know it's a really hard metaphor to kind of get into your minds, isn't it? But we're alive. We have new life. We're incorporated into this incredible new temple, spiritual temple that God is building and in which he delights to dwell. Ephesians 2:19 says of Christian believers, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What a vision for the church. What an incredible picture. This is what you are if you are one of his people. Our culture tends to individualize faith, doesn't it? We make it about me and God. But we must never forget that Christians together are a living body, drawn together for for God's glory. And in that temple, every believer has a part to play as we're being forged together in love, in a community where we serve and worship and praise God together. Something else that we need to notice about this temple is it can't be thwarted. I've heard there are some massive churches around the world that are still being built hundreds of years after they were started. I've seen sometimes buildings that start to go up and they just come to a complete standstill and nobody has any money to continue them. But do you know what? This project, if I can call it a project, will never end. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. This temple building is unstoppable. So don't let the media tell you that the church has had its day. Let the media say that the church is finished, because God is building his church and it is unstoppable. It's true that many will reject Christ. It's true that many will stumble over the gospel, but this will not hinder and frustrate God's plan to build his church. What an encouragement that is to us. What an encouragement that was to those scattered believers there that Peter was writing to. They had no beautiful temple to meet. But as they gather together as believers, they are the temple in which God meets. The temple where the living God chooses to meet them. Whatever scorn they may face, they will never be disgraced. They'll be vindicated on that last day. And then fourthly, in Christ we have a new identity. If you were there at the beginning, you might think I've nicked this one from my first sermon. Well, I have, but it comes in again. A new identity. In verse 9, we see four magnificent descriptions of Christians, all of which are drawn from Old Testament imagery. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, of course, these titles were once just reserved for Israel, but now, wonderfully, they're applied to all of God's people, to Jews, to Gentiles, to those in the far reaches of the Roman Empire, to a little church on the edge of Colchester. These describe what we are. Peter's readers, some of what would have been regarded with contempt, but in God's eyes, we who have come to Christ are truly precious. The world may despise us, but we are precious to God. In Christ, we have been declared holy, set apart for God, called to serve him as kings and priests. You see, we need to understand how God views us as his children, because that, if we can understand how God views us, we'll begin to understand how we should view ourselves. Each of these phrases describes what it is to be chosen by God. We've been incorporated into God's building as living stones. We're not lifeless and passive, but we're all part of a holy priesthood. We may not feel particularly holy, we may not feel particularly gifted, but in God's sight, we are precious and useful in his service. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, the Lord describes his people as called out of the nations to be his treasured possession. And in the same way, we who have encountered Jesus Christ are treasured, his treasured possession. And that should show in the way that we live, not just in our beliefs or the fact that we go to church, but in the whole of our lives. So that rather than living for ourselves, we live as God-centered people. Rather than pursuing our own agendas, we pursue God's agendas. Our passion is to see Christ exalted and blessed. And that leads us to the final description, the result of our new life in Christ. We have a new purpose. You know, I chat to so many people today and they say, do you know, I just feel purposeless. I feel my life has no meaning. I talk to teenagers who say, I have no idea where I'm going. I have no idea what my life is all about. And then I talk to students who say, you know, I'm coming to the end of my education. I have no idea what I'm meant to be doing. And I talk to people who've retired and they say, you know, my life was shaped by my employment and I've come to the end of my career and I have no idea who I am. With a new identity as living stones in God's temple comes a new purpose. We're a royal and holy priesthood. Every believer has direct access to the God of heaven. And what are we to do as God's people? It's here. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And secondly, we're to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 9. Romans 12:1 is kind of helpful in understanding what Peter's getting at. He says here, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. These spiritual sacrifices mean that we're to offer the entirety of our life unreservedly for God to use. And how do we declare God's praises? Well, we do that by living holy lives, by living in an ungodly world in a way that glorifies him, by taking every opportunity to speak his praises. We do it as we speak of our Savior to the people around us. We declare his excellencies as we worship together. You see, when you think about what God has done for you in Christ, the most natural thing in the world should be to give God all the praise and the glory, isn't it? But how do we do that? We do it as we gather and we worship. So as we worship, our worship here should be passionate. You might not feel particularly passionate. You may come with all the world on your shoulders. But God is good. God has done so much for us. And it's so good that, you know, I go to a lot of churches and your singing is so good here. You bless me when you sing. So don't let it fade. You know, keep it there. You know, go to a lot of places and people sing down into their hymn books and you bless me by your singing. When we sing, we declare the wonders of God's love. And when we consider the great things that God has done for us in Christ, you know, and this isn't preaching the gospel, but this is part of how we impact upon the people who choose to gather with us. And it raises the question as we draw to a close, what is the focus of our meetings? When you come together to worship, is the focus upon us, our feelings, our problems, whether our needs get met? Or are we taken up with the praise of the living God who has saved us and redeemed us? You see, what is our great goal? Our great goal as we live our lives as believers, we often have such small-minded, short-lived, worldly ambitions. We plan for this holiday or that holiday or to buy this purchase or that purchase. So easily we're caught up with our own problems and difficulties and we become inward-looking rather than upward-looking. And Peter urges us to remember who we are, that we have a new identity in Christ as kings and priests to God. And as living stones, we are being built and shaped into a living temple for God's glory. We have a glorious new purpose for our lives. You know, people might walk past Pretty Gate Baptist Church and not be particularly impressed by the style of our building. We don't have great stained glass windows and maybe an amazing building that some churches have. But do you know what? I want people to come in and say, wow, what is God doing amongst these people? This is the church. Not the building, but these people. We're to be those who live the whole of our lives for Christ, whose lives are taken up with the praise of our great and glorious God. Let it be so. Work among us to that end, God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've taught us from this wonderful passage in 1 Peter. We thank you for these descriptions of what we are in Christ, that we rest upon him, the cornerstone. Lord, may everything that we are and everything that we do flow out from what we are in Christ. And Lord, may our lives be different because we are your children. May this new life that you have brought to so many of us here transform and change us. And Lord, if there be any here today who have never received Christ, never welcomed the cornerstone into their lives, and never welcomed the one who can give life eternal, may today be the day. Work in their hearts to that end, we pray, by your Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would like to talk about anything that we've shared today, you'd like to pray with one of the pastoral team, with one of the pastors, please do come and seek us out. We'd love to pray.